Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Mother's Day, a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there listening. Tonight, the deaconess. Now, do we find this office, this female office, in the church in Scripture? Do we find it in the church today? What is a deaconess? What do these women do in the church, and how do they serve as a unique blessing in their service to the church? We're going to be looking at the biblical basis for this office of deaconess, talking about it in the early church and, of course, in the modern church as well. Dr. Arthur Jest will join us here in just a moment. Before we introduce Dr. Jest, welcome to our listeners in northern Minnesota and northwest Ontario on The Message, Truth-Driven Talk from KBHW 99.5 FM. It's great to have you as a part of our Issues Etc. family. Dr. Arthur Jest joins us to talk about the office of deaconess. He's a regular guest here on Issues Etc., professor of New Testament and director of the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And he's authored the Luke Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series and the Concordia Commentary on Luke. Dr. Jest, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's a pleasure to be with you on this day in which we recognize mothers, and I think this is such an appropriate topic for that day because it gives us an opportunity to talk about the role of women in the church.
Where do we find a biblical basis for what we call the office of the deaconess?
Well, Todd, one of the things that I want to begin with is the big perspective in terms of our understanding of church. And one of the things that we've talked about in this show, you and I, in terms of liturgy, is that, you know, kind of the essence, the heart of the church is the church gathering together around word and sacrament, around the bodily presence of Christ, where they receive the gifts from that presence of forgiveness, life, and salvation. But we do go out from that liturgy, and when we go out into the world, what we find ourselves being as the baptized are those who embody Christ and who serve him by serving others. The deaconess service, the deaconess office, needs to be seen in the context of the larger call for all Christians, all baptized, for the church itself, to be engaged in what we're going to call diaconia, and that is service to those who are broken in some way, not by simply speaking the gospel to them, which is, of course, a part of that, but the actual concrete, tangible, looking into the very human needs that they have, a ministry of human care. Now we see this embodied in Jesus, and the office of deaconess really comes out of the whole understanding of Jesus' own ministry of mercy and compassion. The mercy of Jesus, his compassion for those who are broken by sickness, by sin, you know, by possession of demons, you know, even death itself, the miracles he performed, the compassionate ministry in which he brings wholeness and healing to people. This is out of which the deaconess office flows. I think one of the most significant verses here is the verse in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And then in Luke 22:27, where Jesus tells his disciples, I am among you as the one who serves. What Lutheran deaconesses do is they serve Christ by serving their neighbor, like our Lord did. Now, one of the things that one wants to look for in the Scriptures, of course, is a proof text for an actual office for women as deaconesses. And I hate to disappoint your audience, Todd, but it's really hard to just say there is a proof text there. Now, certainly one of the places that we want to go is Acts 6, where we see the diaconal office is first seen when seven men are appointed to administer the care of the physical need of the widows. Now, there is, in a sense, the diaconate office. There are no women, you know, described there. But you can see that early in the church's life, the need to take care of the human needs of people with acts of mercy and compassion. Charity is really what we're talking about. Love expressed in concrete acts of kindness and gentleness and reaching out and helping our neighbor. There it is in Acts 6. And I think as the church grows And it may happen in the New Testament. It's just really hard to tell. What happens is the church appoints and consecrates individuals for tasks on its behalf that are involved in the needs of people. Now, one example, I think, and I feel pretty strongly, although I wouldn't, you know, say that this is the universal consensus, but I feel very strongly that in Romans 16, Phoebe, who meets the needs of the saints in a particular located church, in a different way, a need that I think she shows very clearly is best met by a woman. I think Phoebe, especially because Paul calls her our sister Phoebe, a deaconess, as some translations do it, diakonos, I think she is, in a sense, the first deaconess. Now, whether or not there's an office here, I'm willing to concede. But what I think Phoebe is the embodiment of what later is known in the New Testament period as the office of deaconess. And what she does is she expresses this loving service that becomes the foundation for the order of deaconesses in the early church. Now, interestingly, St. John Chrysostom, a church father in the 4th century, a great patron of deaconesses. In fact, one of the great deaconesses comes from his church in the history of deaconesses. This is what he says about Paul's reference to Phoebe. And this is St. John Chrysostom. He says, "Note how many ways Paul dignifies Phoebe. He mentions her before all the rest and even calls her, his sister." Notice that. Calls her his sister. "It is no small thing to be called the sister of Paul. Moreover, he has mentioned her rank as deaconess as well." Now, that's the end of St. John Chrysostom's quote, but he considers her a deaconess, and that's very early on. She's also called a protectress, and that indicates that she is probably a woman of means and influence in the community, which would allow her to use her means to support the saints. Now, this is both going to be in the public forum and in her own home, and what she embodies, and this is, I think, what is in many ways distinctly distinctly part of the feminine, you know, character, is the gift of hospitality. She's hosting the apostles, the saints, who are about the ministry of the word. And what she's simply doing here, and here I think you have another example of at least a biblical foundation, not necessarily of a deaconess office, but what deaconesses later do, and that is the women in Luke, particularly what they did for Jesus. Now, if you look at how the women served Jesus, you're going to see very clearly that here is an example of what a deaconess is. I've been going on a while here, Todd. Maybe you need time for a break. Should I keep going?
Well, you got about 3 minutes.
Oh, good.
Why don't you tell us about those Lucan women?
Yeah, let's talk about them. Luke is the gospel of women, as many people know. I mean, and what that simply means is that in Luke's gospel you see women more prominently. Certainly, the great example of that is Mary. And Mary, at the beginning of the gospel, I think, for me, is a wonderful example of what a deaconess is. This February, we did a retreat for all our deaconesses on campus. There were 18 of us, and we talked about deaconess identity and deaconess formation. And one of the things we talked about was Mary as a woman of faith, which you see so clearly in the Annunciation, where her courage and her integrity, her listening carefully to the Word of God, her obedience and fidelity to that Word is so clear. Then in the Magnificat, you see Mary, the woman of humility, where she sees this role of reversal that's so important, you know, that forms the essence of the theology of the cross. She is the one who announces that in Luke's Gospel, you know, that the hungry will be filled with rich things and the rich will be sent away empty. The joy and delight that she has in that wonderful hymn in the Lord. And then, of course, Mary, the woman of sorrows, that like Jesus, Mary does not avoid the suffering. She knows that her son is going to be pierced, as it says in Luke 2, and she embraces that suffering. And in suffering, she teaches us how to live, to learn, and to serve. Now, Mary is part of what is going to be an entourage of women who are with Jesus. A lot of people don't recognize that in Acts chapter 8, this is at a critical moment in the gospel when really Jesus is at the end of his Galilean ministry, that in Acts chapter 8 it says very clearly that women are supporting Jesus' ministry. The reason Jesus could do what he did was because there were women like Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, who provided for them, namely Jesus and all his disciples, out of their own means. Now, here you can see Acts 6 is just simply kind of doing what the women were doing in Acts 8. If you look at the women in Luke, they are the ones who are at the crucifixion as they mourn for their Lord. They come to the tomb early in the morning to finish anointing his body. And here is something I think our listeners need to hear. The women in Luke's gospel are the first witnesses of the resurrection, and they are, in a sense, the first evangelists in that they report the passion and resurrection facts to the 11 apostles.
Now, I want to talk about that very thing on the other side of the break, Dr. Just, because as you were talking about all of that, I could hardly keep from remembering the message that these women carried from the empty tomb of Christ's cross and resurrection. We'll talk about the office of the deaconess at more length when we come back with Dr. Arthur Just after this break. Dr. Arthur Just is a professor of New Testament and director of the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored the Luke Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series and the Concordia Commentary on Luke. We'll be right back.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join Issues, Etc. regular guests Gene Edward Veith, Alvin Schmidt, and Angus Manouge for a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Dr. Veith's topic will be the new polytheism. Dr. Schmidt will share his expertise on Islam's threat to the West, and the purpose of science will be led by Dr. Manouge. A Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar is the perfect retreat for Issues Etc. fans. For more information, call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848 or check out our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Schwann Center logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org. A Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd at the Schwann Center in northern Wisconsin. 1-800-577-4848. What are you doing for vacation this summer? How about a vacation where you can relax in a wooded area with rivers and lakes and hiking trails and abundant wildlife, while at the same time refocusing and renewing with great teaching from great thinkers like Issues Etc. regular guests Dr. Gene Edward Veith, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Dr. Angus Manouge? Well, all of this takes place this summer at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin, about 2 hours north of the Twin Cities. For more information, look for the Schwann Center logo right there at our website on the homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 1-800-577-4848. That's the number for the Schwann Center. Ask about a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Schwann Center in northern Wisconsin. The number again, 1-800-577-4848, 1-800-577-4848. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're talking about the office of deaconess. Dr. Just, these women, you've talked about all of them, but focusing back on those women in Jesus' ministry, become, as you said, the first evangelists, the first witnesses of Christ's cross and resurrection. What does that tell us about the office of deaconess for today?
Well, what it tells us about the office of deaconess is that what deaconesses do, is that they share the gospel. They not only simply embody it in terms of acts of mercy and charity, but that's why they come to a seminary like ours to study theology. These are wonderfully trained theological women. These are women who have attended classes with the men, except for four deaconess classes where they are just among themselves. But the vast majority of the 72 hours that they have here in our program are with the men. I mean, these are women who are very capable theologically. They are able to teach. They are able to bear witness. They are able to, when they visit people who are sick and shut in and broken in some way, they are very capable of sharing the gospel with them. And this is something that I think we need to affirm and applaud and rejoice in. If you go back to Luke 24, you can see that the pattern for that is set right there among those women. When the angel appears to them, he speaks the gospel to them in that passion statement. You know, don't you remember what was said in Galilee, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise. They remember those words, and they return and report them to the apostles, namely, they proclaim what I call the passion and resurrection facts, the absolute essence of the gospel to the disciples. And of course, the disciples, as you know, at the end of that passage, consider it utter nonsense. Now, they are the ones who I think are not simply the first evangelists. They believe it. They may not have seen the risen Christ yet, but they are part of that group that are eyewitnesses to the very clear proclamation on that first Easter and during those days in which Jesus appeared to many. They are part of those eyewitnesses who are part of this, what I call a chain of evidence for the Christian claims about Jesus as the resurrected Lord. They are also there at the very beginning of the church's life in Acts. You know, they appear there in Acts 1:14. They are critical to the church's life. Now, that does not mean that they assume the role of the apostle or of the role of pastor as stewards of the mystery. And one of the things that I think is just wonderful about our deaconess program and the women who come here is that they do not seek to be pastors. They seek to do what I think deaconesses have done from the beginning, and that is stand alongside this pastor, who is the one who does dispense the gifts as steward of the mysteries. And as they stand alongside the pastor, they bind up the brokenhearted and distressed. They have this uniquely feminine care, to use the words of one of my associates here at the seminary. They perceive need and respond with gentle helpfulness. They express the compassion of Christ in a tender, nurturing way. And what she really does, a deaconess, is she stands at the door of the church, having been out there among the people, in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their pain. She stands at the door of the church, bringing Christ's lost and broken lambs into a sheepfold, where she then points them to the pastor, where he feeds these lambs by bringing them into communion with Christ as Christ comes to them in word and sacrament. She is really, I think the best image is to see her at the door. She's been out there, and they come because of what, in a way, she has done. And she then just pushes them forward into the presence of Christ, you know, so that he can feed them with his gifts through the office of the Holy Ministry, which is exactly what our confessions say. Now, you can see in the early Christian communities that this is exactly what happens. The first real kind of interestingly secular mention of women ministering in the church is found in the second century in a letter of Pliny the Younger, and he's a governor in the Roman Empire, and it's a letter to Emperor Trajan in which he's requesting guidance in the matter of the persecuted of captured Christians. And this is what he writes. This is really interesting. And this is a pagan who's writing this. He said, "I judged it so much the more necessary to extract the real truth with the assistance of torture from two female slaves who were styled deaconesses. But I could discover nothing more than depraved and excessive superstition." Now there you have the Roman governor testifying very early on that women who had received Christ's gifts in the church's worship also shared in the diaconia, the service of the church, and now the martyria, the giving up one's life in bearing witness to Christ, in an appointed office called deaconess. Now, from the beginning, there were two offices within the diaconia. There were deacons and there were deaconesses. There's no evidence anywhere that deaconesses ever performed liturgical duties. Some deacons did, but deaconesses didn't. What they did was they functioned as leaders and keepers among women in the assembly, you know, the church, as caretakers of the suffering and the poor who were in need of human care. They were especially vital in supporting and advising women who were seeking baptism, women catechumens. They did teaching among women and children. They visited the sick, took care of believing women in the homes of unbelievers. They ministered to anyone who was unable to worship with the faithful. There is really some extraordinary testimony, even in the mid-3rd century, in a document called the Didascalia, and it's entitled On the Institution of Deacons and Deaconesses, and this is what it says. The ministry of deaconesses is necessary for you for many reasons. The fact is that deaconesses are necessary for the houses of pagans where Christian women are also living. Deaconesses can go there and visit those who are ill, serve them in whatever their needs might be, and bathe those who have begun to recover from their illness. There should be enough so that everyone is known and everyone succored. Thus, old women whose strength has declined and brothers and sisters who are ill should be able to enjoy from the deacons the service they properly need. There, of course, he's including deacons and deaconesses together. Now, what people don't recognize is that one of the reasons why the early Christian church grew the way it did and was so vital is because of the ministry of diaconia.
I want to talk about that when we come back. And to connect those two things that you said early on, that we have in the deaconess a way of reaching out into the community. The next Issues Etc. journal, folks, is at the printer. It's coming out pretty soon. We'd love to send you a copy free. I've written a cover story for the next Issues Etc. journal titled Bible-Believing Liberals. When you read that article, you'll find out why I often refer to pastors like Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and Joel Osteen as Bible-Believing Liberals. To get that free copy of the journal, 1-800-737-0172. Plus Issues Etc. regular guest Brent McGuire will explain how he found Reformation truth at Harvard University. Just call 1-800-737-0172 during this break and ask for a free complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. We'll talk more about the deaconess with Dr. Arthur Just after this. What are the distinctive features of conservative, evangelical American Christianity? And why are these features completely at odds with the Bible when it comes to faith, doctrine, the church, and the work of Christ for sinners? How is conservative, evangelical American Christianity more shaped by the culture than by Scripture? The author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff, Pastor Clement Preuss, speaks to a church that is enamored with its own relevance. For more information about The Fire and the Staff, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and there on the homepage you'll find the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The book is $26.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. He's going to be one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar this summer at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Dr. Veith, you're going to be talking about the new polytheism. What is the new polytheism?
It isn't just a matter of, well, you have your religion and I have mine. And, you know, we've had religious relativism for a long time. It doesn't really matter what religion that you follow. But now it seems like it's almost an affirmation of all of the different religions at the same time. And so affirming Christianity and Islam and Judaism and Hinduism and Buddhism as if they're all true. And so a recognition, a kind of mindset that is more towards the old polytheistic religions where there's Zeus and Athena and Hera and all the other gods and goddesses, so that Islam and Christianity and Judaism are all treated as true. And what we have is really a multiple religions, with, in effect, multiple gods all being affirmed. You really see it closely with the Roman Empire, the way the different gods came into the recognition. When the Romans would conquer another people, they accepted their gods. In fact, they had a big temple called the Pantheon of all gods, and all of the gods of the different peoples were enshrined and honored in this one temple of all the gods. When they conquered Egypt, they added the Egyptian gods. When they conquered Persia, they added the Persian gods. They honored all of the gods, and this was almost a model for them of how such a diverse empire could be brought in together. We will honor everybody's gods. Of course, the problem is when they brought in a religion that would not accept all the other gods as equally valid, a religion that insisted that there is only one God that we can acknowledge and worship, and that the others don't even exist, that was seen as a very intolerant religion that had to be persecuted. And, of course, that was Christianity.
Come here and meet Dr. Gene Edward Veith and Other Issues, Etc. regular guests at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar June the 26th through July the 2nd at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. For more information, call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848, 1-800-577-4848, or go to our website and look for the Schwann Center logo, issuesetc.org, 1-800-577-4848.
Dr. Arthur Just on how the Bible is taught at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Well, the central principle for us in interpreting scriptures is the Christological principle. That is, that we believe, as Jesus says in Luke 24, that all the scriptures speak about him. And that we study the scriptures and teach the scriptures with a focus on Christ. Now, this isn't only Christ who lived and died and rose again a long time ago, but also the fact that through the scriptures, through the living word of God that we hear in our churches, we hear preached, is the means by which Christ continues to be present with us today. And I think what is unique about exegetical theology at our seminary is that we focus not only on what the scriptures say, but how they continue to be the lifeblood of the church, because they are the means by which Christ is present to the church with his gifts. As Luther says, the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Now here's a marriage made in heaven, folks. It's Issues Etc., and the latest Issues Etc. book of the month for May. It's called The Fire and the Staff by Pastor Clement Preuss. The subjects like church growth, the worship wars, the centrality of the doctrine of justification, the connection between doctrine and practice. Oh, it was a couple of years ago I wrote an article for the Issues Etc. journal called Doctrine and Practice. This was the book. If that article could have become a book, this is the book it would have become. The Fire and the Staff, Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May by Pastor Clement Preuss. Now, you can order The Fire and the Staff by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number is 1-800-325-3040, and the book costs $26.99 plus shipping and handling. It's called The Fire and the Staff. Ask for it when you call 1-800-325-3040. 3040, or if you want to find out more about the book, just go to our website and look on the homepage, issuesetc.org. You'll find the book there. Every fan of Issues Etc. needs this book. The Fire and the Staff, Our Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040, or our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Just is our guest, Dr. Arthur Just, a regular guest and professor of New Testament and director of the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the office of the deaconess. Before the break, Dr. Just, you started to talk about how the early church grew the way it did, in many ways attributable to the deaconess carrying out her ministry in the community.
Absolutely. I mean, and this is the whole ministry of deacons and deaconesses of diaconia. You know, in Rome, this is, of course, during the time of persecution, they had these huge warehouses on the Tiber River where many Roman citizens understood that Christians were the ones, like, you know, kind of the Medicare, Social Security of the day, who were providing for people who were broken, whether they were Christians or not. Now, all you see the church here is doing what Jesus called them to do and what Paul understands them to do, and that is to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, to be merciful. Those are the words of Jesus, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. I mean, all they're doing is reaching out and caring for people. And that struck people. That struck people as being an embodiment of something that they were just not experiencing in their own pagan culture. And, you know, one of the things we tend to do as Lutherans is we tend to be a little too cerebral about all this, and it tends to locate itself only in the church's kind of worship life or in Bible study. But the fact of the matter is, our theology is such that we believe that Christ, by baptism, dwells in us, and we dwell in him. And therefore, we bear in our bodies everything that Christ is. We embody his mercy and compassion. And that is expressed in concrete ways, in forgiving each other, in loving each other, but also in taking care of each other, in ministering to the people who are broken by the things that the fall of our first parents has made a part of our lives. And you know, deaconesses, in many ways, because they are women, and, as I said, my associate calls this unique feminine care. They are able to reach out in ways that oftentimes pastors who are men can't. You know, Todd, one of the things that has just been overwhelming for me, and I think your listeners and you can see how really passionate I am about what is happening in our church now with respect to deaconesses. I believe in it with my whole heart. I have for a long time, but now working in this capacity for a couple of years now, I see so clearly how this is something our church needs to get on board with. You know, in our church, as many of your listeners know, we don't have the ordination of women. And we are definitely a church that has a very strong masculine face. And there are so many women in our congregations who want to serve the church, who want to be involved. And we are just overwhelmed here at the seminary by women who are calling, even though they may not become students, but are just overwhelmed with the possibility that they could come to a seminary and learn theology alongside those who are studying for the office of the Holy Minister, ministry pastors, that they can learn alongside of them and serve the church in this capacity. Already, in just the 2 years we've been kind of in existence here as a program, I have just been struck by the women who have come into our program who are just wonderfully pious Christian women who have been looking for a way in which they can serve, and now they have found it. And they don't want to be pastors. They don't want to preach or administer the sacraments, but they want to do what they know that they are in a way able to do as women, and that is serve in the church, particularly women, children, but really anyone who's broken. One of the images that I use, and it's not mine, it's my deaconesses have taught me this, is that the image of a family where you have a mother and a father. If you only have a father, I mean, he can do okay, but you need a mother. And a congregation needs both the masculine and the feminine. They need a pastor, and they need a deaconess. Another great illustration is a medical one. You know, you've got doctors and you've got nurses. Doctors have their own unique, you know, way of serving, but they don't do. I mean, and any pastor can testify to this. They don't have that kind of ongoing care that nurses give. And there you see, you know, the parallels with a pastor and a deaconess. A pastor comes in and he does what he can do, and that is that he can dispense the gifts because he preaches, he teaches, he celebrates the Lord's Supper, he hears confession, he baptizes. But then usually he goes on because he's got other people to dispense the gifts to. Deaconesses linger. They stay by the person who is broken. they're able to attend to some of the physical needs. They're the ones who can get out into the society and see how it is that they can work within the social network. That's one of the things we're teaching our deaconesses here. What is the social network of our country, and how can we use it to the advantage of our people? They're going to be the experts in the congregation on Social Security, on Medicare, on things like that. The other thing, Todd, is our culture right now is in a great crisis. We are, as one of our great theologian said, we are in a culture of death. And the Terri Schiavo and all the issues that have to do with the issues associated with abortion show us that there are people out there who are in need of our care and our support. This is something that has really captured the imagination of our deaconesses here, to be involved in those movements that are committed to life and committed to those people who are most broken by this world in which we live.
I want you to talk about two things, Dr. Just. A typical day for a deaconess. What are you preparing these women, how in a daily basis to serve in the church? I know nothing's typical, but if you could, kind of a typical picture of a deaconess's day, and why they need to be thoroughly grounded in God's Word, the confessions of the church, and sound theology.
Well, let me just say that deaconesses are generalists, and that means that they are able to do many, many, many things. And they don't have to simply work in a congregation, although that, in a sense, is the meat and potatoes of what our program is about. But they can work in institutions. We're hoping that some of our deaconesses become hospital administrators of healthcare facilities, nursing homes, things like that. But let me just give you an example. I would say that probably a third of the day is going to be involved in human care issues. They're the ones who are going to be, you know, making contact and visiting the homebound, the hospitalized. They're going to be with people when they first return from the hospital. They're going to be involved with families who are suffering from the effects of divorce, grief, or a lingering illness. They're going to counsel and support both individuals and families who have particular special physical needs, the disabled and the like. They can do some training, for example, of Stephen Ministry volunteers. This is all involved in human care. This would include visitation of and contact of inactive members, community outreach to support and serve the hungry and the homeless, the disabled and the destitute, not just simply in the congregation but in the community. The next part I would say is maybe a quarter to a third of their work would be involved with education, teaching confirmation instruction. Helping to supervise and train Sunday school teachers, teaching Bible classes for women, youth, and children, doing small group Bible study, coordinating the vacation Bible school. I think about another quarter of their time could be spent in women's programs or youth programs, depending upon the congregation. They're working with the Altar Guild, with the LWML, our Lutheran Women's Missionary League, any ladies' guild. They can help the unmarried mothers and women in the congregation, or women who have experienced miscarriage, stillbirth. They can be a resource there for any kind of counseling with respect to pregnancy.
30 seconds to the break, Dr. Jess.
They can also be very much involved in evangelism. I think women have a unique way as deaconesses of reaching people in the community that the pastor may not be able to reach. They can be especially involved with evangelism through children who are within the Sunday school program or VBS, family ministry. I mean, the list could go on and on. Some have expertise in music. Some have expertise as nurses. We'd love to get the kind of coalition of nurses and deaconesses going together, where many deaconesses are nurses and nurses are deaconesses. So, I mean, the typical day is going to be working with people outside of kind of the liturgical life of the church who have human needs.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, professor of New Testament and director of the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be right back with 10 more minutes.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. 1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our automated resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our next Issues Etc. journal, or to make a tax-deductible credit card gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. The number again, 1-800-737-0172, or you can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. We're talking about the Office of the Deaconess. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. This has been woven in and about what you've been saying for the entire hour, Dr. Just, but talk about the unique gifts that women have. I guess you could put it in terms of gender differences and how this especially suits women for this kind of service in the church, in the Office of the Deaconess.
Great. That's a great question, Todd. And let me begin, because I've been talking about this, but I do have a definition here of a Lutheran deaconess that the deaconesses themselves use. And that might be helpful to launch into this. It says, the Lutheran deaconess is an auxiliary office in which women are called and commissioned by the church to provide diaconal care with special emphasis in works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching the faith, by which they guide others to word and sacraments provided by the office of the public ministry. Now, I want to begin by saying that diaconia is for all the baptized men and women alike. So this isn't a distinctly unique thing for women. But I think all of us recognize that men and women are different. Fathers and mothers are different. And in a sense, I know maybe some deaconesses will not like this comparison, but in a sense, what a deaconess is just a super mom. She takes care of people. And I think we all see that there is something about women in which they are more sensitive, they're more alert, generally speaking. That's not true. There are some men who are have these capacities as well. But generally speaking, they're more sensitive and alert to the nuances and the needs that people have, and have a way of in a patient kind of long-suffering way to be alongside people and be with them. Their ability to empathize and to be with people is I think greater than many men do. I think one of the things that women bring in the office of deaconess is a real clear, concrete example of Christ's compassion and mercy. When you see women caring for people with the Word of God, you can see how clearly they manifest what Jesus talks about and what Jesus himself is in his ministry of mercy and compassion.
Why should a congregation consider calling a deaconess?
Well, I'll tell you, I'm going to speak here personally as a pastor of a congregation. One of the things that I felt very strongly about as the pastor of the congregation is that I wanted to preach every week. I wanted to do the main Bible studies. I wanted to basically run the church because I was the pastor. I mean, I wanted to administer it and the like. But I also had a real heart for visiting my sick and my shut-ins and all my people. And I was a visiting pastor. I was on the road all the time visiting people, and I did quite a bit of counseling. And, you know, that is the time-consuming part, the one-on-one. Going out and reaching out to the people in your congregation and beyond who have these human needs. A pastor, at least I think, doesn't need help if he's you know, a pastor who loves preaching and teaching and administering the sacraments and administering the congregation. He doesn't really need help in that area. That's what he's called to do. But where he does need help, where he does need help in terms of time, is he needs somebody to walk alongside him in serving those who are outside, you know, the church's liturgical life, who can't come to the assembly, or for whatever reason are broken. Now, certainly, a man can do that, but in our day and age especially, I think we need women ministering to women. And I think this is a huge area where a congregation should consider a deaconess. Also, he could use help in administering his Sunday school, his vacation Bible school, all the Bible studies, the youth. Here, a deaconess could be a huge help. And in her particular way, in working with women and children and families and youth, she has unique characteristics, as we've described, that might suit that better than a man might. So I think a congregation is going to be complete, in a sense, when it has both a man and woman there working alongside each other, doing what they have been uniquely called to do. If I were a pastor now in a congregation, the first thing I would do would be call a deaconess. And I would, you know, help my congregation to see how she is going to be as vital a part of this community as I am, because the church is whole only when everyone in the church, and that's why that citation, that wonderful citation from the Didaskalia, is so significant. All those who are, let me get it here, all those who are known, and so that everyone is known and everyone succored, that everybody in the congregation is recognized. This is the whole Terry Schiavo thing. Everybody, no matter where they are, no matter how humble, no matter how broken or sick, they are the ones that need to be reached.
Then with only about 2 minutes here before we close up, Dr. Jest, the other side of that coin. Why should a woman listening to us tonight consider becoming a deaconess and taking on this office of service in the church?
Well, I think one of the reasons is because this is a great adventure that we are embarking on. Now, I have to say, Lutheran deaconesses have been around a long time. And so I say a new adventure. I'm talking about our seminary, because we're just starting this. Deaconesses, there are 100 of them in our church right now. They go back to the time of the founding of the Missouri Synod with Wilhelm Lea and Theodore Fliedner. We have a long history of deaconesses. But unfortunately, congregations don't know about them. And one of the things I want to do is awaken congregations, especially pastors, to the need to consider a deaconess. A woman should consider becoming a deaconess so that she can serve Christ by serving others. Here the motto that comes from Wilhelm Lea, that is spoken by Lutheran deaconesses, says it best. This is the motto: what is my want? I want to serve. Whom do I want to serve? The Lord in his suffering ones and his poor. I think many, many women out there are just very anxious to be involved in this kind of care. But they know that in order to do it, they need a strong theological foundation. They have to know Christ and his word. They have to commune with him in liturgy and prayer. They need to be formed in a community like we have here at the seminary, where they can see in their own, you know, being now the Christ who is living out in them. And they have a wonderful opportunity to enrich their understanding of Christ through study of Scripture, study of the doctrine of the church and the history of the church, and to be involved actively at our seminary through field education and through the deaconess classes that we have in what is uniquely part of deaconess service. I can't accent enough, Todd, the significance of a strong theological foundation. Some of the most satisfying conversations I've had theologically in the last 2 years have been with deaconesses. And I can't tell you how wonderful it is to engage in this kind of lively theological, you know, conversation with women who see this as being foundational for their service in the church. There are so many hurting people out there, and the one thing I haven't talked about is the overseas opportunities that are opening up, because there's so many people out there who are in need, and deaconesses now are being trained at both seminaries as well as River Forest to serve our church here in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I couldn't be more excited about the prospects for the future.
Folks, we have information posted on the Office of the Deaconess under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, or you can simply call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The number, area code 260-452-2210, and ask for information on the Deaconess program, 260-452-2210, or go to our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Arthur Jest, as well as being a regular guest and greatly valued guest here on Issues Etc., is professor of New Testament and the director of the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He has authored the Luke Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series and the Concordia Commentary on Luke. Dr. Jest, thank you for being our guest.
Oh, I'm so delighted to have been with you on this Mother's Day and have this great opportunity to talk about the office of deaconess.
The apostle says, "Cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you." Of course, that care of Jesus for us in a real human sense begins at his incarnation, doesn't it? He takes on our human flesh, and he bears in that flesh in perfect obedience all the way to the cross our sins. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to die. He has done it for us. And that care continues on through us, through things like the office of the deaconess. All of our cares of spirit, our cares of body and of life, cast them all upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And we see the same Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead for sinners, living that out even now in his church in the office of the deaconess. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.